So this is kind of an in-between Sunday. I finished John chapter 4 last week. And next week we have a special treat. Pastor Gia Bakhtadze, whose last name is just a pleasure to say, will be with us from Tbilisi, Georgia, which is thousands of miles from Atlanta, Georgia. It's across the ocean. And so he's going to be here and he's going to be preaching for us. And he's going to be talking about what God is doing in the nation of Georgia and how strategically placed they are and the different groups of people that God has given them to reach out to. So I hope you'll be here next week. I hope you'll bring a friend. It's always good to hear about what God is doing among the nations. But this morning I wanted to do something a little bit different to kind of piggyback on something we were doing on Sunday nights. And I was thinking this week of the 7.5 billion people on the planet right now, 7.5 billion, that's a 7 and a 5 and a bunch of zeros. How many of them do you think will be remembered 100 years from now? 7.5 billion people, if you were to put a percentage on that, 1,000 years from now, 2,000 years from now, 4,000 years from now. And I say remembered. Let's add a disclaimer to that. How many of the 7.5 billion people on the planet right now will be remembered favorably? Right? So that cuts the percentage down even more, right? 1,000 years from now, right? You'd have to agree that it's some sort of percentage that's like a decimal and a bunch of zeros and then like a one. Some little percentage of a little percent of 1%. To me, it's always amazing when you pick up a Bible and you find some obscure character. I kind of call them the one-hit wonders of the Bible. They get mentioned once, and there's something cool about them, and then you never hear from them again. I have a couple of favorites in the Bible who are kind of one-hit wonders. Maybe someday I'll do a sermon series, the one-hit wonders of the Bible. I've got this one this morning. I've got a couple of others that I really like a lot. We could have some really interesting music that Sunday morning, couldn't we? So this morning I want to take just a morning to talk about one of the most obscure people in the Bible. He's mentioned once. He's in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Now, if you've never read 1 Chronicles chapter 4, let me give you a bit of a preview. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 is almost exactly like 1 Chronicles chapter 3, which is almost exactly like 1 Chronicles 2, which is almost identical to chapter 1. Not only that, it's pretty much like 1 Chronicles 5, 6, 7, and 8. 1 Chronicles 4 is one of those chapters where if you have a Bible reading plan where you're checking off the boxes, you just don't feel guilty about skimming. You know what I mean? It's like, yeah, I get it. Somebody begat somebody and they begat somebody and someone conceived, right? And so, yeah. So those chapters, these first like 8 chapters of 1 Chronicles are genealogies. They are lists of descendants among the tribes of Israel. And so it's just name after name after name of someone who gave birth and someone had some sons and this person conceived and this person gave birth and it's just name after name after name. Not exactly devotional material. But right in the middle of this chapter of name after name, and this is important stuff. As a matter of fact, if you've ever read Ezra and Nehemiah, you know that when the Israelites were carried off into captivity, God's kind of disciplined judgment of them, when they were carried off into captivity, before they came back, you remember that, like, before you could go back and be a priest, they had to look through and make sure you were from the right family, and they had to kind of go through. How do you think they did that? Well, they needed books like 1 Chronicles to be able to make sure that you were in the right kind of family and you were going back for the right reasons. So we go back and ask my original question at the beginning, how many people will be remembered beyond just their names in a census? Because here's a whole bunch of people, but my guess is you don't remember Hazel Aponi or Gedor or Edzer or Husha or Reiah, or Ahumai, or Lehad, because they're from the clan of the Zorathites. Have I hit anybody's favorite yet? Okay, Shenazar, Jechemiah, Hoshama, Zebadiah, Pediah, Zerub. Yeah, it just goes on and on and on and on. And so, here's a guy who gets a two-verse biography. A two-verse biography. Now, I want you to just, before I read the two-verse biography, I want you to ponder that for just a moment. What if you got two verses? What if 2,000 years from now, all the world had to remember about you was two sentences, two verses, and you got to pick it? You know, I mean, this is, okay, how do I want to be known? So this morning, we're going to talk about this man who has a two-verse biography, and we never hear from again in the rest of Scripture. So, here's his name. His name is Jabez. Now, this generally causes two responses when people see the name Jabez. For those of you who have not experienced church culture, if church is kind of new to you, your only thought right now is, why would anyone name their kid Jabez? I've never heard of this person. Okay, so maybe that's your category. Those of us who've been around the Christian subculture for more than 20 years, we remember a book that came out 17 years ago called The Prayer of Jabez. It sold a boatload of copies, and it was on coffee mugs, ties, shirts. There was one for women, one for teens, one for men, one for kids. It was everywhere. And that was when Jabez was introduced to the world, which is just kind of strange to me because it had been in 1 Chronicles 4 all these years. As a matter of fact, I remember in 1992, 8 years before the book came out, I was crossing paths with a friend of mine in Bible college, and he was going to preach that night at a little country church out from the school. And we were talking, and I said, "What are you preaching on tonight?" And he said to me, "I'm preaching on the prayer of Jabez." So long before the book ever came out, my friend says to me, "I'm preaching on the prayer of Jabez." And I said, "I have no idea what you're talking about." And he said, "It's in 1 Chronicles 4. You should go read it." And so people have been preaching on Jabez, but someone had the foresight to write a book about it, I suppose. And so we're going to talk about this man and his two-verse biography. But the funny thing about when a book becomes a part of a Christian subculture and it sells millions of copies, this book, as a matter of fact, this book met with such strong opinions. It was like everybody either hated it or they loved it. And people just vilified this book. And I wanted to show you something fascinating. You can't totally see that, but as you can see, there's a lot of negative reviews. But if you go on Goodreads, there are over 50,000 something, 20,000 reviews of the book. But if you can read that bottom part, I don't know if you can. This is where I think Christians go off. This is kind of a commercial, so just hear me for just a minute. This is what bothers me badly. This gentleman right here, he has reviewed over 2,000 books on Goodreads. He is a pastor. He is president of a Bible college, and he is president of a publisher. He started a publishing house. And his, way back years ago, his publishing house, he wrote a book called The Mantra of Jabez, in which the book, he made fun of the book, The Prayer of Jabez, because he just thought it was a name it, claim it, pray this every day and God will give you millions kind of book. He revealed a couple of years ago that he had never actually read it. He read it and actually gave it 3 stars and said, "So I read it. There are actually some worthwhile things in here. Once you discount for the evangelical cheese, the principles outlines are perfectly biblical and orthodox. This is no blab it and grab it book. I am now inclined to think the send up we published some years ago was not entirely fair." Now you got to ask yourself, what kind of Christian mocks a book they've never read? Isn't that just nuts to you? And so all these people are now this guy's got thousands of followers and on Goodreads, and they're like, wait a minute, you really did that? You better write something now, because so everybody's now jumping on his case, and he's never said anything else about it. But that's just kind of how the world works. And so I don't even want to talk about the book. I just want to get down to two verses in 1 Chronicles 4 that we all have skimmed over at once time or another. We had a time on Sunday evenings where we went through this prayer together. And in about a month, you're going to hear about some of the fruit, the ministry fruit that has come out of praying this prayer and during that time together. So this guy, Jabez, here is his biography. This is all you get. There is a town called Jabez that could have possibly been named after him. But this is his biography. Jabez was more honorable than his brother, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. The name Jabez is almost exactly like the Hebrew word for pain. So it was a very painful childbirth, so his mother named him that. You talk about coming into the world with two strikes against you. Be very thankful your mother, ladies who have given birth. Right, imagine naming your child C-section, right, or something like that. Going through life, I named my child screaming, or I named my child slapping my husband, or just, I named my child pain. Because that's what it was like to give birth to him. So, the man is starting out behind the eight ball. Oh, that you had blessed me indeed, because they bore him. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. So here we have this young boy named Payne. I can imagine what that was like on the playground at school. And the very first thing says, he called upon the God of Israel. Now, we already know the most important thing about his prayer is that he's talking to the right person. Right? You can pray all day to the wrong person. He's talking to the right person. As a matter of fact, we sang this just now. Give us clean hands. Right, the God of Jacob. He's talking to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant-making God who has made promises to a people, and his name is in the list of those people. So he cried out to the God of Israel. So far, so good. But we also need to go back to the beginning and realize that what made him stand out from the list also, so coming to prayer, he's talking to the right God, but he is also an honorable man. He is a man of integrity. He is a trustworthy man. He is a man who keeps his word. He's a man who makes a promise. And when he makes his promise, you can trust him to keep the promise. He's a man that when he signs his name on something, when he shakes your hand, he will do what he says he's going to do. So he's a man of honor. And that's very, very important. As a matter of fact, Jeff and I had this conversation this morning. Being an honorable person when you pray this prayer makes all the difference, because there's a very dishonorable way to pray this. There's a very selfish way to pray this prayer. So when you see this prayer and you see at the very end, God granted him, that must mean that when Jabez prayed for what's going to potentially look like selfish stuff, he was able to pray it in a way that he had integrity and honesty and a pure heart before God. And God gave it to him. So that'll be our challenge, is to ask ourselves, how do I pray this prayer and pray it with honor in my heart? And so here's a guy whose name is Payne. Here's a man who's honorable. Here's a man who has a good reputation. And here's a man who's talking to the right God. Now, let's get into the prayer. Now, let's just talk about just one quick thing. Praying a prayer that's already written in the Bible. What's that do to you, right? Praying a prayer that somebody else prayed before you is a really good thing to do, especially if it's a prayer that God answered. I mean, you should see that and go, oh, cool. Now, my name's, you know, my brother was not named, you know, Hila or Azuzam, but I'm not living there. My life's not like that, but if there's principles here, I can get out of it. I don't know if this is in you. This has been in me, and I've worked to overcome this. It was that, like, God, I want to be original when I pray. Right? I want to be able to come up with good stuff. And then I see Jesus on the cross, and he's praying the Psalms. And it's like, not even Jesus felt the need to be original. Right? Even Jesus didn't go, okay, Father, in my moment of need, I need something original. He just talked the Psalms back to the Father. So, don't feel the need to be like all original. So let's take the prayer. And it starts off with the potential for just going off the rails. Bless me indeed. Or, oh, that you would bless me indeed. So if it ended right there, it would have an exclamation point. It doesn't end for a while. There's an exclamation point at the end. Let's just have a heart check for just a moment. What does it feel like for you to pray, God, bless me? Selfish. Thank you very much. Selfish. What is it? What is it? Like I should be more mature than that. Right? At the same time, can you right now pray, God, bless me indeed, without thinking of something really, really specific? God, bless me indeed. Some money would be nice. A new car would be nice. This would be nice. That would be nice. This would be nice. That would be nice. And it may be that the rest of the prayer is the blessing, or it may be that he is willing to just put that in front of God and say, God, you are wise. God, you are loving. God, you are powerful. God, you are all-knowing. God, you are all that I need. In you, I am already blessed, right? And the question we're asking is, how do we pray this as New Testament believers? And we realize he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. So what, do we don't pray this anymore because we're already blessed? How's that work? I'm just saying, is there a way that you can say, Lord, bless me indeed, and put a period and leave it in his hands and say, and make that blessing whatever you like. And this isn't here, and this is some people's, you know, look at this and go, well, then, what if God's blessing comes at the end of a trial? What if God's blessing comes through something difficult? Can you even leave that in God's hands? Because and we could tell stories across this room, like you went through something really, really hard and you came out the other end and there was the hand of God and God blessed you indeed. So this could just be the most open-ended request ever, but can you leave that in God's hands? Next part of the prayer, enlarge my territory. This one really trips us up. What if you were just reading this for the first time? Enlarge my territory. What would more territory have meant? There's two sides. There's an exhilarating side. There's an exciting side. And let me tell you, there is a terrifying, anxiety-filled side to this prayer. Let's talk about the exciting side. I want more land. Now, let's be real here. Do you think Jabez actually thought he was going to wake up the next morning and somebody moved the fence? I mean, come on. Jabez knows that this is going to take wisdom. This is going to take the right opportunity. This is going to take being in the right place, maybe at the right time. This is going to take maybe balancing his checkbook. This is maybe going to take working on the budget a little bit. I don't know. All that it took to buy a chunk of land, right? And so there's more to it than just, like, Jabez was outside one day and he said, give me more territory, and a big chunk of earth came falling from the sky and squashed his neighbor's house, and God said, here you go, Jabez, right? There's a lot going on here to expanded territory. And so in that time, you're thinking, I'll pass this on to my kids. But also, like, when the tribes come together, the guy with the most land has the most influence. When Jabez is an old man, and he's sitting at the gate with all the old men doling out the wisdom, right? Everybody looks at Jabez and says, Jabez, he's a man of honor. Jabez, he's a man of wisdom. He was wise enough to pray and work, right? So he's asking not just for earth. There's so much more that goes into this. A greater role, a greater impact, a greater influence, along with all that comes into having more land. That meant a lot more then, right? I mean, some of you are hearing the voice of Delmer. You know, a man ain't nothing if he ain't got land, right? So that's just kind of that. That's the exhilarating side. Here's the terrifying side, okay? Let's just get very practical here. Let's talk logistics. If I came to you and said, I'm going to make your yard 10 times bigger than it already is. Bingo! Bingo! You're going, I don't want to have to take care of 10 times more yard, right? Now, some of you are thinking, ooh, cool, I can have some fun on 10 times more yard, right? I can, man, my kids can play, and we can have animals running everywhere. Heck, man, this, whew, we could be like the Moody's if I had 10 times more yard, right? Dana's over there, you don't want to take care of our yard, right? So, right, it's like, that's the frightening side. Now let's imagine this. Let's imagine you're a farmer. And I say, I'm going to give you 10 times more land. Okay. Now you're still asking the same question. Wow. How am I going to take care of that much acreage? If you're a rancher, you're asking, whoa, how am I ever going to take care of that much acreage? But if you're a wise farmer or a wise rancher, like apparently Jabez was, there's something else that sneaks its way in there, because now you're thinking, how can I make the most of this extra land? How can I fill it up with cattle? How can I plant more crops, right? You see that? Yes, let's do this. Yeah, so how will I make the most of this much acreage? Do you see the difference between those two perspectives? Yes, more land, more influence. Yes, more land, make the most of it. Yes, more land. How am I going to take care of that? Right? So it's like this terrifying, beautiful thing all at the same time. Now, we're going to have to come back to this and say, what does it mean when a Christian prays this today? Right, it's frightening. That's why the next part comes along, that your hand would be with me. Because when God starts answering the prayer, so when Jabez says, expand my territory, he's like, God, your hand better be with me. I better have your power and I better have your provision. If you look across the hand of God in the Old Testament, that's it. It's the power of God and it's the provision of God. It's like he says he opens his hand and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. His hand is power. His hand is provision. Everything he needs in his hand. And so, God, if you're going to expand this, you better come in with power and you better come in with provision. So that's the next prayer. And then he says, whew, and this one's a doozy, that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause, do you see the word, pain. In other words, Lord, don't let my name be a self-fulfilling prophecy. Don't let me live up to the name my mama gave me. This is a great way to pray, lead me not into temptation. Let's put these two together, and this might be a new way of thinking for you, but I want you to put this together and let this lead us into how do we pray this. I'll make this the first part of what this might look like. And I'm going to get very brutal here for just a moment, so please just forgive me, but I just want to be completely open here for just a moment. If you kept the last part in mind, how would it affect the first part? Keep me from evil that I might not cause pain. How might not causing pain to others deter you from sin? Because sin, evil, is inherently selfish. Sin, at its very essence, is self-centered. This prayer isn't just keep me from sin because I want my life to go better and I don't want to be embarrassed. This is keep me from evil because evil in my life has an effect on other people. So, ponder that for just a moment. I'm going to give you a little bit of insight into something about me and how I use this. Because this is almost a regular part of a prayer that I pray. Let me just get very specific for you just for just a second. I know that as a pastor, all I have to do is look across the landscape to realize that if there's one sin that Satan seems to want to bring pastors down with, it's sexual sins. It's adultery. So one of the ways I protect my heart is I imagine the pain it would cause if I did that. I come in this room sometimes and I walk around and I imagine your faces. I imagine my wife. I imagine my kids. I imagine the people in this room. And I imagine having to tell you. And I imagine the investments you've made in this church. I imagine the investments you've made in me. And I imagine the anger, the pain. It would cause to people who knew I'm a Christian, people who knew I'm a pastor. I imagine my walk with God. But I just pray, God, protect me from ever getting to the place where I cause that kind of pain to other people. So I know that may sound weird, but I'm looking across this room right now, and I just want to tell you, I've imagined your face, and I've imagined causing you pain, and I say, God, please keep me far, far away from that kind of sin. I think that is such an honorable prayer that he made. He didn't just say, keep me from evil because of the pain it will cause. And God says, I will give you that. You're an honorable man. You're talking to me. I will give you that. And so apparently Jabez got blessed indeed, enlarged territory. The hand of God was with him. He knew the power and the provision of God. He was kept from evil, and he was not a source of pain in other people's lives. So if you go back through and you just say, okay, I don't want more property. I've got an eighth of an acre. I can barely keep it mowed, right? If you're thinking that, what's this going to look like? I think it's fascinating to take some of this into the New Testament. You recognize this? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come is the ultimate territory expansion prayer, because we know that when the kingdom does come, it's going to say the glory of the Lord covers the earth like the waters cover the sea, that all the nations will stream. So if you want to think strictly big picture and you're saying, what does it look like, expanded influence, start at the end and go, well, imagine the kingdom coming. Right? But then just start thinking about what does influence look like now. And when we were doing this, talking about this on Sunday night, it was like, this is fearful stuff, because really, how many of you want a whole lot more ministry? That's what I thought. Right? How many of you want more to do? Right? That's what I'm saying. That's why this is frightening. That's why you better follow it up with, may your hand be with me, like Jabez did. But I do know that right out of that Sunday night group, we're going to see something very specific that came out of praying this prayer. And some of you could tell stories who have been praying this. God, expand my influence, which may not mean give me more to do. It may mean expand my influence right where I am with the people around me. Expand my influence, the people I work with the students I teach, with the people I go to school with the people that live next door to me, right? And this is just one of those things that has come to me just in these moments where I'm like, it just pops into my head and I'm in a room full of people and I'm like, wow, God, is this one of those Jabez moments, right? Where like expand the influence and I'm just kind of looking around. And here's something this does. This does a crazy thing to you. You will start noticing things. You will start noticing opportunities, which then is a bummer because you realize you may have been missing them all the other times before. But then that's cool because you're like, oh, wow, I'm seeing stuff I maybe didn't see before. Have I just been walking right past these opportunities every day, God? Have you been putting opportunities in front of me? I didn't even notice them. Well, at least my eyes are open. Step one, notice the opportunity. I even had a situation, while I'm just being brutal today, I even had a situation where I had prayed this prayer and I found myself and I was like, whoa, do you have another one? I don't really like this one. This one, I'm in over my head here. I mean, seriously, I looked at this and thought, this can't be right. So just little things where you find yourself over here. Are you willing to just pray, God, expand my influence, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, in my heart. Joyful obedience, immediate obedience, on earth as it is in heaven, heaven. Bless us with daily bread. Forgive us our debts, right? So lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil one. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So this isn't about my kingdom. This isn't about me getting 100 acres. This isn't about, Lord, send me a winning lottery ticket. I promise I'll give half away, right? This is not that. This isn't that, right? Because as a matter of fact, I will say this. If there are two common themes in New Testament prayer, if there are two common themes in New Testament prayer, it's one is holiness, right? The other is the expansion of the gospel. Do you see that here? Let me give you another prayer. This is Jesus praying in John 17. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Sound familiar? Yeah. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. So what's he praying? He's praying for holiness. God, they're in a world that's against them. They're in a world that seeps into them. Right? But I'm not asking you to take them out of it. I'm asking you to help them by the truth be separate from it while being in it at the same time. Let your word have a sanctifying, setting apart, consecrating, purifying, honor-giving, honesty-giving, truth-giving effect on their lives. Then, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. So the whole thing about being like in the world but not of the world, that's a missionary prayer. Just like Jesus was sent, we're sent into the world. So it's the kind of the old saying, it's one thing to have the boat in the water, it's another thing to have the water in the boat, right? So that's what Jesus is doing. He's sending us out into the world, but he doesn't want the world in us while we are in it. Does that make sense? So, this is steps of faith stuff. We talk about steps of faith all the time because you simply do not know what God's going to do in your life if you start praying like this regularly. So it's kind of a, oh, I'm in a situation. Have I been missing this? Cool. Here I am, God. May your hand be here, right? I'm open to your spirit moving right now. So when you wake up in the morning, you can pray this. When you walk into a room full of people, you can pray this. When you're at your house, you can pray this. You can put it somewhere where you see it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to stand at the door. I'll give you something. I had a professor who used to always talk about when you look at your syllabus at the beginning of the semester. We used to, syllabus shock. Anybody ever had syllabus shock? Yeah, that's people walking across campus like this because they realize what their semester looks like. And I had a professor who used to always say, don't get overwhelmed. You could stand on your head for 30 days. That was all he used to say. I don't know. You could stand on your head for 30 days. You can do this. So that's what he used to always say. So I made a little chart. I'll give this to you as you leave today. And it's got 30 boxes on it, numbered 1 to 30. And it's got Jabez prayer at the top. It's got this prayer at the bottom. So if you're thinking, I'm not sure about this Jabez thing, if I can do that right, fine. You can just jump in with Jesus, do John 17. For 30 days, you pray this. And then you start telling stories about what God is doing in your life. Because I kind of think this is what this is like. I kind of think this is like standing way back behind the bench, like in front of the bleachers, And I kind of think it's like walking up to the coach and saying, hey, put me in. Like when you're 5'3" and weigh 110 pounds and he puts you in linebacker, right? It's that kind of thing. Put me in, coach. Really, you can't even practice. I don't care. Put me in. I want to be in. Right, that's kind of what this does. It's like, I want to be in the game. And that's what the church is, right? There's this old joke. I don't know if you've heard this before. This is in leadership books. That the church is a lot like a football game. Right, you go to a football game, and what do you see? You see 11 men badly in need of rest being yelled at by 50,000 people badly in need of exercise. Right? So this is kind of like coming down out of the stands and saying, my dream is coming true. Put me in the game, right? I want to do this. So why don't we pray together now, and then why don't you grab one of these, and then why don't we have stories to tell? Will you pray with me? Lord, praying an Old Testament prayer as a New Testament believer is a fun thing. It's not an easy thing. But God, my ears perk up when I see that you answered someone's prayer. And so, if nothing else, I pray that you would teach us to pray like people of honor, like people of integrity, like people of truth, like people who can be trusted. If we could pray with honor, I think that would just change a lot. If our hearts were pure towards you, like we've been singing about this morning, clean hands, pure heart, God, if that were true in our prayers, I think that would just go a long, long ways. But God, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters that you would keep us from the evil, that you would deliver us from the evil ones, that our lives would be a source of joy, not pain, that our lives would be a source of power and encouragement for others and hope for others instead of a source of anxiety or dread for others. Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters in this room would see opportunities where maybe we never saw them before. And that in those moments that we would pick up our foot, trusting in the power and the provision of your Spirit in us, that we would pick up our foot and take a step of faith. That we would serve the person that you put in front of us. That we would speak truth to the person that you put. And God, that excites me to no end because I know fairly well what my weeks look like. I don't predict the future. You could take me home 30 minutes from now. But then when I just imagine all the different places we will go this week, all the different places the people in this room will travel, all the different situations we will find ourselves in the next 7 days, all the opportunities to be a blessing, to speak a blessing to someone else, to be an influence for the glory of Jesus Christ. That just excites me to no end. So I look forward to the stories that we will have to tell. And God, make us a pure and holy light this community, to our families. Keep us from evil. Not just so that we can be huddled in a corner, pure people, but that we can be bright and shining lights for the glory of Jesus as we take each and every step of faith. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.